thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And we take that very seriously, Lord. We just don't take ourselves too seriously because we know better. And we thank you that you love us and that you came to this earth to dwell among us in poverty and just in a difficult time. And we thank you so much for showing us the Father in your face and in your actions and in your words and in your deeds. And we just we look forward to celebrating this holiday, remembering you, Jesus, all you did. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Kids, you go.
Yes, the beautiful children are dismissed. Yeah. I asked Sienna if she wanted to stay for the sermon, and she said, "No, I want to go to my class in case there's something new to learn." That's my 6-year-old. So when Dan asked me to preach, he said I could choose either stay with 2 Samuel or do something Christmassy. And I decided that I needed a break from 2 Samuel. Not because 2 Samuel isn't the Word of God, because it is. It's just that 2 Samuel is really depressing for me.
Yeah, there's a murder every week.
There's like a murder every week. I mean, I've never seen Game of Thrones, but I hear it's just kind of like that, you know? Just a murder every week, just the brutality, the savagery that is evident in that world, in the Canaanite world. It just made me want a break, and it made me miss Jesus. And in some ways, miss the world as we know it. I think that we, and when I say we, I mean myself included, tend to take for granted the world post-Jesus, the world after Christ, a world in which human life is valued and special, worth fighting for and dying for. And what we may not realize that for most of human history, human life has not been valued. Can I get that first one? Human life has not been valued. Most of world history is a lot like 2 Samuel. It's a lot like what you see in the Middle East, where people are constantly fighting each other, killing each other, enslaving one another, abusing and molesting one another. It's a world in which people treat other people like cattle instead of people. And we see that in 2 Samuel. Because so much of our lives are more civilized, for lack of a better word, we tend to forget that. And so this morning I want to focus on celebrating Jesus. And I want to give him the credit and all the glory for the fact that in some places in this world, human life is valued and special. And people are treated as though they are made in the image of God. I give Jesus full credit and full glory for that. And regardless of whether I was a Christian or a non-Christian, I believe my main point this morning is that Jesus still, regardless of what you believe, gets all credit and all glory for all love and all goodness that we see in this world. When we look at the world of 2 Samuel, there's a lot of attributes of it that are similar to our world today and lots of places. And it's natural to look at a world so full of problems and just kind of picture yourself, you know, in God's shoes 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, where everybody's killing each other, everybody's constantly at war, people are enslaving one another, people are sacrificing their children to false gods, like literally, I didn't make that up. how would you save such a world? How would you go about solving that world's problems? I went to the beach with my little ones recently, and we don't really like have a TV in our house. We're more like a Netflix family. And so we haven't like watched a lot of cartoons and haven't like watched the OPB or Looney Tunes or Nickelodeon or anything like that. It's more like a Netflix thing. And so whenever we go to a hotel or something and there's a TV, it's really exciting because it's just so much fun, you know? You just look at the channels and you take it for granted, but it's just really fun. Anyway, and so the girls were really excited about watching TV, and I was too, because it's just such a great babysitter. I mean, they leave you alone for so long. Anyway, and so I turned on OPB cartoons because I thought that would be safe enough. And the first one was a Christmas special. Only the whole moral of the Christmas special was how the environment is in trouble and we've got to get in the spirit of Christmas by saving the environment. Somehow Jesus went from Santa to saving the environment all in one fell swoop. And so I thought that was interesting. I never heard that take on Christmas. And then like the next cartoon was about, you know, the best cartoons. It's all little kids playing together, and it's always better if the little kids are out the little rhinos or deer or dogs or something. You know, who doesn't love talking animals? Anyway, so it was a bunch of kids getting together, and they realized that the environment was in trouble. And that this was a cause for great alarm. And that they needed to go ahead and fix it and start a project on saving the environment. And it became clear to me that this is OPB's answer to saving the world. And of course I can't fault them for that. I don't want to make too much fun. The environment is important. I'm not making fun of that idea at all. I just started seeing this theme in all the cartoons, that all of them were about saving the environment and inspiring kids to love the world, love the environment, so that future generations could enjoy the world. And that was OPB's solution to the problem, a lot of the problems that we have today. It just got my attention, you know, because that wasn't what I watched. I watched, you know, Porky Pig and all that stuff. But really, like, what is the problem with our world and what is the solution? When we're talking about climate change and global warming and things like that, the argument that's made is we need to protect and save the world for future generations. And I'm not arguing against that, just make sure you know that. That's not the point of my sermon. But the whole idea is you inspire people to think about future generations and other people in other places, not you. And the problem is that human beings by nature are very selfish. We are very selfish. We only think about here and now. The problem is the human heart. The problem is that by nature we are cruel to each other and we put our own needs and our own desires ahead of other people. And that leads to every sin and every sad thing on this planet. It leads to everything that we see in 2 Samuel. We go to the... So before we actually go back, I'm sorry. I really wanted to focus on O Holy Night this morning just because it just speaks to me so powerfully. Just the language that it uses just so accurately describes what Jesus means to this world. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. I mean, there's no better way to describe the world and the history of the world. Okay, if you go to the next one. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I can't think of a better way to describe what Jesus has done for our world than to make the soul feel its worth. Think about every sin that happens. It's a result of the soul not feeling its worth. Every self-destructive and foolish thing that we do to ourselves, it's because we doubt our own worth. And so we hurt ourselves. We don't think that we're worthy of better treatment. And so we hurt ourselves. We hate on ourselves. And it causes so much pain that we try to make ourselves feel better with unhealthy things. And every sin that we commit against our brother and our sister is a result of acting like they're nothing. Acting like they're worthless. acting like they don't matter, acting like their soul doesn't have any worth. The solution to the problems of this world is for the soul to feel its worth, for you and me and everybody else to feel how much we are worth in the eyes of God. That is what Jesus has done for our world. That's how he's impacted us. Think about what Jesus did and think about what you would do to change the world if you were God. I know it's a crazy concept. I always think what I would do is I would just slay all the wicked. And then there'd be nobody left. No, I'd slay a select few of the wicked. And then I would point to everybody and I'd say, see that? That's going to be you! That's you don't shape up! And that would last maybe 24 hours and then everything would just go poorly. Just praise God that I'm not God. Because people's hearts need to be changed. People need to feel how much they're worth and how much their neighbors are worth. And so we as Christians believe that God became a man. I know that's crazy. God became a man. And he dwelt among us. He walked with us. He became our friend. He taught us. And then as part of his plan, he died on the cross. He was crucified and paid the penalty for our sins. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, as part of his predetermined plan, he would show us not only how much we were worth to God, but also how evil we were. A sinless, beautiful, wonderful man who only taught love comes to the earth, and what do? We crucify him, because that's who we are. But he comes and he shows us a different way. He shows us how much we are worth. He shows us that he's willing to die for us, to suffer brutal torture, to show us how much he loves us. Our world needed a powerful, personal, dramatic act of love to show us how much we are worth to God. I remember one time I was telling a Muslim friend about what I believed about Jesus, how he was born of a virgin and died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again on the third day. And I love this guy. His name is Ibrahim. I never pronounced it correctly. I know it's some way of saying Abraham. But he said, "You really believe that, man?" I forget where he's from. I don't know where that accent came from. But he was a really interesting, really smart guy. I really liked him. He's like, "You really believe that, man?" Like, he sounded like he was from Jamaica. He was just so cool. Anyway, "You really believe that, man?" And it just, like, I just never forgot that. It never stopped ringing in my ears, you know? Because if you say that to somebody who's never heard it before, it sounds nuts. I believe that my Savior is God. He's a human being, but he's God. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross and therefore paid for the sins of the world and then rose again on the third day. And that if I believe in him, I will spend eternity with Jesus. I will spend eternity with God. That's what I believe. To somebody who's ever heard it before, it does sound crazy. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about every single religion, every single worldview available to us on this earth. There's something like that. There's something like that, that if you heard it, you'd say, "You really believe that, man?" I'm not going to go down the list. I'm not going to denigrate other religions. That's not why I'm up here. The point is, every religion, every worldview has things about it that are very difficult to believe, even and especially atheism. I was talking to Dan and Aaron Meyer, I think last week or the week before, and I was talking about my doubts about Christianity and how it's so hard, why it's so hard for me to believe. Why I have so many doubts. And the truth is, it's not hard for me to believe that God became a man. I know that sounds nuts, but it's not hard for me to believe. It's not hard for me to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's not hard for me to believe. What is so hard for me to believe is that I'm worth it. It is so hard for me to believe that I am worth dying for, that God cares about me. It is so hard for me to believe that he cares about me, that he hears my prayers, and that one day I'm going to spend eternity with him. It is so hard for me to believe that I'm worth so much to him that he would continue my existence after this life. That is what is so hard for me to believe. And that is what causes the sin in my life. But what Jesus did made people believe. It made people believe in a way that nothing else would. It reminds me of, I never pronounced this correctly either, but the story of Les Miserables. I don't know. It's a famous book. And the hero is, I can't pronounce, Jean? Is it Jean?
Jean Valjean.
Thank you. Anyway, he's a convict. When he was 16 or something, he stole a loaf of bread to feed his starving family, and he got convicted and he got sent to prison, and he suffered horrible things in prison, all for stealing a loaf of bread. And over the years of being in prison, he just becomes an animal. He becomes somebody who doesn't value his own life. He doesn't value the lives of others. And he just comes out of there a monster. He comes out of there looking like somebody out of 2 Samuel. And then a priest adopts him and takes care of him and gives him love that he doesn't deserve. But that's not enough for him. It doesn't take long for Jean to steal all the priest's stuff and run off. And I think he also conks him on the head, if memory serves me correctly. And so the police catch up with Jean and bring him back to the priest, who's, you know, bleeding. And they say, "We found the guy who stole all your stuff." And the priest says, "Oh, no. No, I gave, this is a misunderstanding. I gave that all to him. I gave that all to him, and I love him, and he's cool." And Jean can't believe it, because his whole life he's been treated like garbage. He's been treated like he's worth nothing. And in that moment, that act of love, that act of selfless, forgiving love from the priest changes his heart and changes him so deeply that he believes that he's worth something, and he believes that everybody else around him is worth something. And that is what Jesus has done for the world. I want to reflect on how Jesus has impacted the world. And I hope that I'm able to articulate it well enough so y'all can get my drift. Let's go on to the next slide. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall be break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Before Jesus, I am sure that there were people who died for their loved ones. Right? In all of human history, I'm sure that before Jesus, there were people who stood in the way of tribal attackers to protect the ones that they held dear. I'm sure that happened. But it was Jesus who introduced the idea of dying for your enemies. Before there was Jesus, I am sure that there were people who loved their neighbors. I'm sure there were. It was Jesus who introduced the idea that every single human being is our neighbor. That was Jesus. That was new. The parable of the Good Samaritan, I wanted to read it for y'all this morning, because it was revolutionary. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him, and he went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?' This is Jesus asking. The man said, 'The one who showed mercy toward him.' Jesus said to him, 'Go and do the same.'" Jesus is saying, be a neighbor to everybody, not just to people who you consider to be your neighbors. It is truly amazing the times in which we live. I'm not saying that there's not an element of 2 Samuel going on in our world today, but think about what would happen if all of a sudden Kim Jong-un, the North Korean dictator, called up the world powers and said, "Hey, I've been a jerk. My people need food. I've already starved millions of them. Please come into my country and help me." Within 24 hours, millions of pounds of food would be dropped in North Korea. People from all over the world, countries from all over the world, Christian and not Christian, Muslim and not Muslim, everybody would come and surround North Korea with love, give them all the food that they needed. Doctors would be in there with instant medical care. That's what would happen if he dropped down his bombs. Not, you know, like that. If he would lay them down gently and carefully. Just in case you're listening, Kim. Carefully. Can you imagine that happening 2,000 years ago? If one of your enemies said, "Hey, I need some food." No, 2,000 years ago, every country would say, "Oh, they're weak. Let's go kill them and enslave their wives and their children." That's what would have happened pre-Jesus. There are so many charities in the world that are inspired by the love of Jesus. In fact, some may disagree with me, but this is my version of history. Jesus inspired all charity. In fact, if you look at what's going on in our country today, there is a huge emphasis on human rights. There's a huge emphasis on people all being worthy of love and respect, all having the same rights, and discrimination not being okay. I want to tell you that that's a relatively new idea that Jesus brought to the world. And even people who don't believe in Jesus believe that because of Jesus, because they were brought up in a Judeo-Christian country that, even though most of our country is no longer Christian, we still believe these things that Jesus taught us. And don't misunderstand me. The point of my sermon is not we need to get God back in schools and, oh, this is a Christian nation and all that stuff. That is not the point of my sermon. The point of my sermon is that Jesus has changed the world. He's changed the hearts of the people in the world. So many people, even those who do not believe in Jesus, their thoughts and their belief systems are infiltrated by the love of Jesus. And Jesus gets the glory for that. I'm running out of time. I want to give a couple more examples. I'm not sure how many of y'all are on Facebook, but I posted about slavery on Facebook this week. And how the first recorded abolitionists, people who were fighting against slavery, were Quakers. Not to say we're so cool, but to say we have a lot to live up to as Quakers. There was these four German guys who came over to join their Quaker brothers in America, and they saw the slavery that was going on, and they were horrified. They were horrified because the love of Jesus inside of them said, this is not the Christian love that we know. This is not what God would want. These black people are our brothers and our sisters, and we love them. How dare we treat them in this way? If you look at human history, I have no idea how long it is, but slavery has been going on ever since the beginning of time. Ever since people made war on one another, slavery has been going on. All colors, all parts of the world, slavery has been the norm. I would argue that it was not until Jesus gave his life for others and taught people to treat other people like they are their neighbors, it was not until Jesus came and brought love to this world that people started to wake up and realize that that is evil and wrong. And just to make sure all my prefaces are out of the way, I am not saying that Christians have been blameless at all. I was brought up in a cult where the pastor hit on every woman that he saw. You don't need to tell me that Christians haven't been perfect. Believe me, I know. The point is that Jesus has done something miraculous in the hearts of people, and we need to give him glory for that, and we need to be a part of that. In 2006, a man went into an Amish community and he killed half a dozen children. Children, little girls. And before 24 hours was over, the Amish embraced the family of the killer. and prayed for her and loved her, let her know that they forgave her son, and would not hold a grudge. Forgiveness like that did not exist before Jesus and what he has done for this world. It did not exist. Jesus gave it to us. I think the heart of the gospel is that Jesus did a tremendous act of love for us. A tremendous act of love. And we are not going to shine like lights in the darkness until we believe that act of love and are changed by it to treat everybody the way that Jesus treated them. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. For teaching us how to love. I pray that you will help your gospel fill our hearts and let it make a difference in our lives. We pray that more and more people would come to realize what Jesus has done for them and be changed by it, and that you will use us to that end. Amen.